Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 21 tonight. Talking about pressing toward the mark. So Philippians 3:12 says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who so change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for, even though he suffered much for you, even though he went through a lot of things, Father, we thank you that he still pressed on. Father, tonight as we look at this passage, I pray that you would help us to understand the importance of keeping our eyes on the goal and keeping our eyes on you. We thank you for what you will teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. A man walked into an art museum in London, and his attention was drawn to one particular painting. He describes it like this: "Two chariots were racing at breakneck speed. Their wheels were just a blur of motion. The charioteers, with whip in hand, were lashing their horses to the expenditure of every ounce of energy they had. Intensity was written in their eyes, in their faces, in the set of their bodies. The horses were straining themselves, it seemed, to the point of collapse. Their eyes wild, their nostrils distended, they gulped great breaths of air as they pressed toward the goal. With the goal before them, they were giving themselves unreservedly to the race. Those who had not so extended themselves had been left behind and were an insignificant part of the background of the painting. The attention of the viewer was focused upon the two charioteers who strained toward the goal." The Bible talks a lot about the race. It says a Christian life is like a race. Let's look at some passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. All these references are close by. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul's saying there, when he ran the Christian life, when he ran that race, he was running in a disciplined way. He wasn't running. When he says he won beating the air, you just get a picture of a guy just running like this. Well, if you've ever heard, or you ever run track, and I've never run track, but I've heard coaches talk about it, you want to keep a motion, a good motion. Okay, just doing like this is just going to throw you off balance. You want to keep a good motion when running. Paul says, "I'm running and I'm trying to be disciplined in my life as I'm running." Galatians chapter 2, verse 2 is another one. Galatians 2, verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. And so Paul there is, again, talking about the race that is before him. Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Galatians 5, 5 through 7. It says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" And so we see that there's things that can sidetrack us. There's things that can distract us from running the race well. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. So to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And then one more that most of us are familiar with as well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So the Christian life is like a race. There's things that we're going to come across that are going to be a distraction. We've got to set those things aside. It says getting rid of those things, putting those things off. When you see a runner running in a race, you don't give him a backpack and give him leg weights. He's got to take everything that he can off in order to run that race with as light of a load as he has or as he can. He doesn't want anything to restrict him. And we got to keep our eyes on the goal. And as long as we are alive on this earth, we are in that race. Every one of us is in the race. He says, "Oh, I don't want to run the race." It doesn't matter. You're in the race. You've got to run the race. And we have not reached the race until we reach the finish line. And we have not yet. In verses 8 through 11 of Philippians chapter 3, we see that Paul had some goals set for himself. We talked about those last time. Paul had some goals he had set for himself, and he was continually striving for these goals in his life. And the first one we saw in verse 8, it says, "I want to win Christ." He says, "My desire is to win Christ." He says he realized all the things that he had held on to before this were nothing compared to having fellowship with Christ. He says, "I want to win Christ. I want to have that sweet fellowship." In verse 9, he says, "I want to be found in him." He wanted to be united with Christ in his righteousness, realizing that his own righteousness was of no spiritual benefit. He said, I want to understand, I want to comprehend Christ's righteousness. I know that because I'm a Christian, I have Christ's righteousness, but I want to really understand what that means. Be found in him, in his righteousness. Verse 10, he says, "I want to know him." Paul says, "I want to know his nature, his character, the work of Christ." He wanted to know the power of the resurrection and what that means for the believer. We looked at Romans chapter 6. What does it mean to be risen with Christ? He wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, even being willing to suffer as Christ suffered. And then the fourth thing in verse 11, he says, "I want to attain unto the resurrection." He wanted to fully understand what it meant to be risen with Christ, to have new life, to have victory over sin, to look forward to eternity with Christ. And Paul says, "I want to attain unto that resurrection. When I reach Christ, when I reach heaven, I want to just have the joy in my heart of what I'm receiving, what I'm getting." Paul wanted to grow in those things. And Paul says here, these are things that I'm striving for. But then he goes on in verse 12, and look at the first part of verse 12. It says, "Not as though I had already attained." Paul says, I haven't got there yet. I'm still running this race. I'm still striving for these things. He says, I haven't got there yet. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not complete. I'm not fully complete in Christ, which is what all of us will be when we see Christ. Since the time of his conversion in Acts chapter 9, Paul had given himself wholeheartedly to further the gospel of Christ. and to strengthen believers. But now he's sitting in a Roman prison, and he's about ready to meet Caesar, and very likely he's about to be sentenced to death. And some people may say, well, Paul has sacrificially given himself to Christ. He's lived a dedicated life. And now, since he can't get out and minister to believers, he should just focus on his own comfort and welfare. It's time for him to think about himself now. For Paul, however, the race was not over. The fight was not done until he reached the gates of heaven. He said, it's not done. I'm not done. And for Paul, he had one goal that he sought to accomplish, and he gives two steps to that goal in verse 13. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And here's the two steps that he took in order to reach that goal. First of all, he had to forget those things which are behind. He had to forget the things that were behind him, things of the past. The first thing we see here is he had to forget the past accomplishments. See, you think about all the things that Paul had accomplished up to this town. How many churches that Paul started in his ministry? How many places he went and saw people come to Christ, saw churches established, and just how many things the Lord allowed him to do in that time between his conversion and the time he's writing this? Think about all those things. Wouldn't you love to have a part in that? Think about the fact that Paul was able to train men like Timothy and say, Timothy, take the things you've learned and teach them to others and be a good pastor. And so he had opportunity to do that. Even though it was not a positive thing, Paul was able to suffer for Christ. He was thankful that he was able to suffer for Christ. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it tells us those things that he suffered. And to some, it might say, well, look at this trophy I have. I suffered this way. Or look at this scar that I have. I suffered this way. Paul could have held those things up as, well, look at these. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 to 27. It says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me the care of all the churches. Paul could have said, well, look at all these things that I've done, but he didn't do that. He set aside those past accomplishments. He even consumed himself with the care of all the churches that he established as he was ministering. But he didn't say, well, look at all these churches I've built up. No, he didn't do that. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, I remember when I was growing up, had opportunity to be involved in some sports and different contests and stuff, and so we'd get little ribbons. I remember when I was a teenager, I had some of those ribbons plastered on my wall, and I had rows of ribbons and trophies and stuff. And you know where all those ribbons are today? I have no clue. They're probably in a landfill somewhere. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Those are things of the past. Those things don't matter at this point. Paul says, I'm setting aside those past accomplishments. But you know what else he had to set aside? His past failures. You ever have something that just drags you down because they say, oh, I wish I would have done it differently. I didn't come out right on the right end of that one. I just wish I would have. You know what? We've got to set those things aside and not allow those things to drag us down. Paul says, either we're already perfect. Paul says, I realized I wasn't perfect. Nothing, everything I did didn't work out exactly like it was supposed to. He said everything wasn't successful like I thought it should be. Many times our intentions are good, But our efforts fail, and that can lead to discouragement and wanting to give up. We might say, what's the use? We have to set those things aside, and we have to remember we're not perfect. We live in an imperfect world. We're going to have failures. We must use those failures as stepping stones to keep moving forward. I remember working with a young man. He was in his early 20s, and by that time I was probably in my late 40s, maybe mid-40s. Been in construction for a number of years, and he comes up to me one day and he says, how do you keep from making so many mistakes? I told him, you don't. You just need to learn how to fix them and learn from them. And that's really what it is. Is there a day, a week that goes by that we don't make mistakes? There isn't for me. But we just have to learn how to deal with them and learn from them. Paul says, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep pressing on for the Lord because I'm going to set aside those past accomplishments. I'm going to set aside those past failures. And I'm going to keep pressing on. But not only that, not only does he forget those things which are behind, he says in verse 13, he says, reach forth unto those things which are before. That's the second step in reaching his goal, is I have to reach forth unto those things which are before. Picture a runner in a race. He's just ran 3.5 laps around the track. He's about to round the end of the track, and the finish line is coming into view. And he knows he has a chance to win this race. He has passed many of the other runners. He did stumble at one turn, but now he is drawing from any extra ounce of strength he may have to win the race. And he realizes that many races are won by fractions of a second, and he presses on. That's the idea that Paul is talking about here. He cannot let the accomplishments of and the failures of the past distract him. He must focus on the finish line. If a runner in a race turns around and looks to see who's behind him, what's going to happen? He's going to run off the track, for one. Number two, he's going to slow down. Number three, he's going to be worried about all that behind him and not focus on the goal. You know, again, an illustration or something Dr. Ola told us at the NTA meeting. He says there was a runner in a race, and he was running. He was sure of winning the race. And so in the last few feet of that race, he lets up a little bit. And as he did, one or two other runners passed him up and won the race. We can't be distracted by those things that are behind us. We have to reach forth into the things that are before. What was Paul reaching for? Paul was so focused on the goal that nothing else mattered. Verse 14 shows us what he was reaching for. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was his goal? It was the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling? Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. We all know verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, we can deal with verse 28 when we realize what 29 is talking about. Why is verse 28 there? Because it helps us to see the whole purpose of God working in our hearts. The whole thing that God does to bring difficulties and things in our life is to conform us to the image of Christ. What was Paul's goal? What was the high calling? It was to be like Christ. He says, Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is what? Is who? It's Christ. He's saying, for my goal in life is to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ in everything that I do. Is that our goal? Is it our goal to live our lives as Christ would live? To respond to others as Christ would respond? To honor our Heavenly Father as Christ did? To reflect the character of God in our lives? To point others to God by our testimony? And I was thinking about this as I was studying. What does it really mean to live like Christ or to be like Christ? You know, Paul wasn't being selfish in saying that. Paul wasn't being like Lucifer in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, where he was saying, I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the throne of God. I will be like God. I will be God. He wasn't being like that. It wasn't a prideful thing. He said, I want to be like Christ. I want to live my life to show, reflect Christ to others through me. So I thought about that. What does it really mean to live like Christ? If you get down to the brass tacks of it, you say, okay, when somebody gets in my face and gets upset with me, how am I going to respond? Am I going to respond in kind? Is that how Christ would have responded? And we can find out how Christ would have responded. How? We get in his word and you read the Gospels and you see how Christ responded in difficulties. You see how Christ responded to various people that tried to trip him up, tried to distract him from his purpose. He always brought it back to the truth. And responding as Christ responds, living as Christ as Christ would live. Meditate on that. Think about that. And Paul says, my goal in life is to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ. I want to live my life as Christ would live. Paul summarizes this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, where he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, I want my life to glorify God. I want my life to magnify Christ so that others will see Christ in me. Then Paul goes on in the rest of this chapter to remind the believers here of three things that can distract the believer in the race and get the focus off of the goal. The first thing we see in verses 15 to 17, the first thing that can distract is disunity. Disunity can cause people to be distracted in the race. And we see here it says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. He says, for as many as be perfect, as those who are mature in Christ, be thus minded. Let's be unified. Paul is encouraging the believers here to have the same goal, to seek to be conformed to the image of Christ and to press on toward the finish line. I'm so thankful for those who have served the Lord for so many years that, and then we reach the age of retirement, they continue to serve. And they may serve in a different capacity, but they continue to serve and they desire to serve God right to the end. And I'm thankful for that example. Paul here is confident in his pursuit of the goal, and he exhorts the believers to follow his example and the example of other godly believers. He says, I want you to be united so that others will have that example, so that others will see what the Christian life really should be. We should be united toward our goal. So disunity can distract us. Another thing that can distract is false teachers in verses 18 and 19. Look at how Paul describes these false teachers. He says, first of all, whose end is destruction. You look at that and you say, the first and most important thing to consider in our associations is the salvation of others. As you make friends, as you have companions, you ask yourself, do they know Christ? Because you're not going to really have any true friendship, any true fellowship with them unless there's that bond in Christ. And Paul says here, these teachers, their end is destruction. He's warning them here, they don't even know Christ. In fact, they don't even want to know him. They have no desire to know him. So stay away from him. And then he says, whose God is their belly. In other words, they're governed by their appetites. If it feels good, do it. Is that a philosophy we ought to get along with? No. They're guided only by that which satisfies and pleases them with no regard for the word of God. And isn't that the philosophy of our day? If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good to you, then you must be doing wrong. Because I'm going to do what feels good to me. And that philosophy is creeping into our worship and our churches. Whose God is their belly or their appetites. And he says, thirdly, whose glory is in their shame. They have seared their conscience to the point that they commit acts of shame without any restraint on what they do. I don't care. It satisfies me. It pleases me, so I'll do whatever I want. The glory is in their shame. And who mind earthly things. Their standard is the standard of those around them, of the world, of their social group. But look what the Bible tells us about that type of people. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. It says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Who mind earthly things? When one accepts the world's patterns and the world's goals and the world's standards, he will never conform to the standards of Scripture. Why did God record all that he did about the nation of Israel? Was it not an example to us, as the Bible says? Does not the same thing happen in our day? And how that often people just follow the world's standards, follow the world's goals. And if we do that, we're going to get our focus off of the goal to be like Christ. But not only does Paul say here that he forgets those things which are behind, he reaches unto those things which are before, and he warns about the things that are going to distract us. And the third thing here that's going to distract us is forgetting our citizenship, verses 20 and 21. It says, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Most of us have read the book Pilgrim's Progress. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, what was the important thing for a Christian to do? It was to keep his eyes on the celestial city. Keep his eyes on the light of the celestial city. Because what happened when he got his eyes off of the light? He got into the slough of despair. He got caught up in other things that caused him to fall and get trapped. And he had to have somebody come and help him and get him back on the right trail. He had to keep his eyes on the goal. Titus 2, verse 13. Paul talks about that. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. See, Paul was looking forward to that day. He was living his life from that perspective that one day I will stand before God. One day I want to stand before him and he be pleased with how I've used my life for him. And that's why he could say in 2 Timothy 4, 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see that all the Apostle Paul went through for the cause of Christ, but yet he gets to the end of his life and he's got joy in his heart. He's got a peace in his heart. And he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He has nothing to be ashamed of. Why? Because his goal was to be like Christ. So I want my life to be like Christ and how Christ would live it. We cannot get so tied to this world that we forget where our true citizenship is. And one day these bodies of infirmity will be transformed like to Christ's glorified body. One day we'll receive new bodies. It says here in the end of verse 21, only God has the power to do that. Who will change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Only God can do that. So what is our goal? Is it the high calling of God that one day when we stand in his presence, he will say, Well done, good and faithful servant. I trust that is our goal tonight. And as we go through this week, that'll be our goal, to be like Christ and allow God to use the things in our lives that he does to conform us to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we think about this passage. Help us to allow you to work in our hearts. Father, allow you to do the things that are necessary to conform us to Christ. Father, it's not always an easy time. Sometimes the rough edge is being taken off as hard. Father, help us to be willing. Help us to humble ourselves before you, to surrender ourselves that you might use us for your honor and glory, and that ultimately you would be glorified and that others would be drawn to you. Father, we thank you for what you will do in each one of our lives as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.